Evening. Well, y'all gave me a lot of time tonight, so I guess I've got a lot of time to fill. I may need it tonight too. But it's so good to be back with you this evening. I hope that everyone has had a good, restful afternoon and have had an opportunity to spend some time relaxing and preparing our minds for the worship tonight. Tonight, I want to spend a little time in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to that passage. That'll be the foundation for what we want to talk about tonight. Of course, 1 Timothy is Paul's first letter to the young preacher whom he has trained, the young preacher whom he converted and feels a close kinship with. And in this passage, he gives some reminders to Timothy about the battle we all face. This morning's class that Patrick led for us, I think, goes well with what we're going to talk about tonight. And some of the thoughts that he mentioned will be apropos for our thoughts and suggestions for this evening. We are in a battle. We are in a war with the world, with Satan, and at times with ourselves. I want you to notice the words of Paul to Timothy, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, over the years, we may have heard that a little different. May have been that money is the root of evil. May have been that the love of money is the root of evil. But you notice what Paul actually writes here is a little different, isn't it? He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What Paul is talking about here isn't just money and wealth. Yes, that's under consideration. But his real consideration are all things which man lusts for. All the things that we battle against as Christians. All of those things which try to pry us from God. He continues. He says, for the love of money, verse 10, is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's at the heart, this lustful desire for things is at the heart of all kinds of evil behaviors and attitudes and words, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Can't you just imagine there for a minute that in Paul's mind and probably in the mind of Timothy, they're probably considering some Christians whom they know whom have fallen from the truth. When you read there, he says some of the faith. I think there's some people that probably they had in mind who had left their faith in Christ because they wanted what the world could provide, or what they thought the world could provide. And so he says those people are in a battle, and that they have, at least in this moment, have lost that battle. Have lost that battle to their lust. And now have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now all of us have at times in our lives felt that, I'm sure. We have given in to temptation. We've allowed our lust to control our behaviors and have pierced ourselves through. Notice he uses the word pierced. Don't you think he's implying something there? He could. I don't want to state more than what I read. But another man was pierced for our sorrows. And when we give in to sin, we are sacrificing the great love of Jesus Christ. We are piercing ourselves and tearing ourselves away from God. Verse 11, though, he changes the focus to Timothy and to us. But you, O man of God, this is time to listen up. He's about to give us some wise words, some encouragement. And he gives Timothy three encouragements that I want us to focus on tonight. Three very important things. Notice what he says. But you, O man of God, flee these things. The love of the world, the love of money, the love of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Flee those things. And pursue, or as the New American Standard has it, follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And then thirdly, he says, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot or blemish until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. When God is desirous for Jesus to come back, he'll send him. In his own time, he who is blessed and only Pontitate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, or has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. We're in this battle. Timothy was in this battle, and the Christians of his day were in this battle, this conflict, this inner struggle. And Paul, if you notice there, he goes back to Timothy's conversion when he says, before many witnesses, you confess Jesus. You made that confession. What's he talking about? It's baptism. It's when he made his confession of faith. Now, he's recalling that, trying to remind Timothy of why he is a Christian. Why did you become a child of God? Why did you become a child of God? Well, as Patrick mentioned this morning, it may be that when we became a child of God, I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to avoid hell. But as we go as Christians, it ought to be about, I want to be a child of God because God loves me and I want to demonstrate that love back to him. I want to have that relationship with him. If we're going to win that battle, if we're going to overcome, Paul mentions three things that I want us to spend the majority of our time together on. He says, first, flee. I want you to flee those things. I want you to pursue or follow some things. And I want you to fight. Flee, follow, and fight. When we look at the term flee, and I don't mean that little pesky critter that we get on our pets sometimes that are hard to get rid of. We do want them to flee, don't we? Maybe that's why we termed them that way. But when we look at the word flee, the Webster's dictionary, Webster defines flee as meaning to turn away from danger or evil, to run away or escape something. You know, when I think of that word, the image that comes to my mind is Genesis. When Joseph is there with Potiphar's wife and she has pursued him time and time again. And she's finally going to lay hands on him. You're going to lay with me. You're going to commit this evil act with me. And what does Joseph do? He flees. He flees away from that sin. He flees away from that evil woman. And he leaves his coat in her hands. The Greek word for flee is a word which means to run away. The implication of which is to shun. It is translated escape or flee away. When we consider sin and the damage that sin does, sin is the most dangerous and deadly enemy we face. You know, today we worry about ISIS and other dangers from terrorists or from other types of violence. And those things are something to worry about. That is a real danger. But ultimately, those things cannot destroy your relationship with Jesus. They can simply take your life or the life of your family, which is terrible and tragic. But they can't damage you eternally. Sin can damage us eternally and will if we allow it to reign. When we think about this idea of fleeing, one of the images that we should consider is as someone meeting up with a rattlesnake. You ever been out in the woods and met up with a snake? A few weeks ago, I was playing golf with Van and some other guys. And I was on a par three and hit a ball, and it went over in the woods a little bit. And I got down there looking for it, and I saw it. Oh, there it is, and I started walking over. I went to reach down to pick the ball up. And I noticed out of the corner of my eye something long and black laying out right there. And as I went down to get it, I was curious, obviously. What is this? Looked over there, and there was a snake laid out. What do you think I did? I jumped back a little bit. I didn't know what was going to happen. Kind of frightened me. I wanted to get away. That's the way we should be towards sin. Paul warns Christians to flee from the love of money and its evils in this passage in verses 9 through 11. We need to flee those things. Notice some of the comparisons or illustrations Paul uses for the dangers of the love of money. In verse 9, he compares this sin to a drowning man, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Like sin just comes into our lives and it wants to take over and it wants to drown us in its lust. In verse 10, he compares it to a tree, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. As a trapped animal, those who have fallen into a temptation and a snare. And that's what sin wants to do to us. It wants to trap us. We must be careful. We should flee from sin because of the damage sin does. Notice Romans 3:23, as we mentioned this morning. For all have fallen short of the glory of God and committed sin. Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that it is because we have sinned that we have earned our reward. And our reward is death. That the soul that sinneth must die. Sin is destructive and something which must be fleed from. Well, how do we do that? How do we flee from sin? In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must change our course. When we look at the Greek word for repent, it means to think differently, to reconsider and change our course or direction. That's what repentance is. It's a rethinking. Someone in class mentioned this morning about, as Christians, as people, sometimes we have to reprogram our minds. We have to think about the world differently. And the thing about repentance is it's not a one-time act. I grew up in a denominational church which believed that repentance was simply coming forward and confessing our sins to God. Well, they just simply had a misunderstanding of what God meant by repentance. Repentance isn't a one-time act. I don't repent once in my life. I didn't repent when I became a child of God and that was it. Repentance is a process. It's something that occurs throughout my life. If I ever stop repenting of my sin, what happens? I fall away from God. I must continually flee from sin. I must continually shun the sin around me and not allow it to inundate my life. Jesus warns us, unless you repent, you cannot be saved. You will perish. We must seek after repentance. So the first thing that Paul exhorts Timothy and us as well is to flee from lust and temptation. To flee from the great damage and danger of sin. The second thing he says he wants him to follow or pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. When we look at the definition of follow, it means to go in pursuit of, to seek, to gain or attain something, to obey. That is to keep one's eyes or mind fixed upon the Lord and follow after Him. The Greek word here for follow gives the meaning of pursuit, to pursue something. It can be translated as ensue or follow after, to pursue. Well, there's some things that Paul wanted Timothy to pursue or to follow after, to go in the steps of. Romans 12:21, Paul exhorts the Romans to do not be overcome by evil. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to not allow yourself to be overcome by evil? But overcome evil with good. Pursue good things in your life, good works, good activities. And if we do that, we're not going to leave room for evil and sin to come in our lives. The problem is that often we find ourselves wanting to take a break, wanting to sit this one out, just to take a few minutes off. How does the old saying go? Idle hands are the playground of the devil. Christians and idleness are incongruent. You can't have an idle Christian. Christians are active pursuers of good things. People who pursue good works, who will shun evil so that they can do good things. For just a minute, I want to consider some of the things he says we should follow after. Number one, he mentions righteousness. He says, follow righteousness. Follow after righteousness. Well, that involves the things, that involves right dealings with our fellow man. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, the writer of that proverb writes this: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Don't we live in a nation right now that sorely needs to be exalted? And yet all we see are men and women who just bring about sin and bring about reproach to our nation. righteousness will lift others up. When I live in a righteous way, I will actually exalt those around me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, isn't there a difference between what is the righteousness of God and man's righteousness? There's a different standard there, isn't there? I don't know if that's a sentence, but I think I said a sentence there. Don't go back and examine that too much. But there is a difference between man's righteousness and the righteousness of God. That's a higher level. We should pursue after the righteousness of God, and that only comes from the Word of God. I can't seek that out by looking in books that men have written. I can't seek that out by listening to great speakers, even as eloquent as they may be. The only place I can find that is in the Word of God. That's the only place where I can find God's righteousness. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul wrote these words to the Romans. Romans 8, 1 through 5. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen, right? Can we all say amen for the grace of God, that there is no condemnation as a child of God? That should be something that should exalt our souls, should lift us up. Who do not walk according to the flesh. Now you notice that the child of God does not walk according to the flesh. If I'm living a life where I walk according to my flesh, I'm not a Christian. I may profess that, I may say I am, but if I don't have righteousness, the righteousness of God in my life, then I'm just throwing out an empty title. It's not an identity. He continues here. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the count of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Where's your mindset? Is it set on fleshly things, or is it those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit? Where is your mind? What do you think about? We must pursue or follow after righteousness. Secondly, he says we must pursue or follow after godliness. This has to do with our relationship with God and being in the likeness of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, we mentioned this morning, Paul said, I don't want to know anything else. I don't want to be known for anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's godliness. It's pursuing after the example of Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says, but reject profane and old wives' tale and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. Talked about weight loss. Weight gain, weight loss this morning. You know, and it is important in this life to give consideration to our health. That'll endure, or that'll lengthen our stay here It'll improve our stay here physically. But Paul says, ultimately, that's of little benefit when we consider eternity. But he says, he continues, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and notice this, and of that which is to come. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Follow after faith. This is the source or the root through which godliness and righteousness are developed. It's through our faith. Hebrews 11:6, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews there, tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God, because we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It is impossible to please God without faith. But it's not just a simple mental assent or belief. James tells us in his book that, you know, faith is more than just talking, but it is about works. That our faith with works is alive, but faith that does not have any works, that faith is dead. Our faith must be something that brings about profit for God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, Peter wrote to those Christians, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If I'm going to get to heaven, I must pursue or follow after faith. Faith is the only thing, faith in Jesus Christ, an active working faith, is the only thing that will bring about salvation. He says, follow after love. This is the manifest, this is manifest by our faith in doing good to our fellow man. That's how we demonstrate our love. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It's not the working of the law that makes any difference. You can keep all the commandments of the old law. It's not going to profit you. But faith working through love. Our faith has to be measured out to others in love. Romans 13 and verse 10. Love does not harm, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We must pursue love in our lives. We must pursue love in caring for the needs of others. We must also pursue and follow after patience. This is that which enables us to face difficulties and obstacles in this life, to suffer adversity in order to maintain loyalty to God. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrews writer wrote, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those men and women he mentioned in chapter 11, all those by faith, those individuals look to us to demonstrate the grace and mercy and love of God working through the church. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There's an entrapment again. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we going to be able to run this race, though? How are we going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish? How are we going to get to the finish line? He continues, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must be people who are able to endure, to overcome the difficulties of life. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We're all going to face them. Temptation and trials will beset all of us. We're all going to have to go through those things. The difference between a Christian and a worldly person is the ability to endure, to overcome, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Finally, he says that we should pursue or follow after meekness or humility. This removes our wrath and indignation against those who are injurious to us and takes away from us that which is our own. Proverbs 24, verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. We must humbly live for God, not lusting after what the world offers us. Titus 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no one, but be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We must pursue all of those things. Finally and quickly, we must flee sin. We must follow after those things which are from God, and we must fight the good fight of faith. Webster defines fight as to contend with someone or to act in opposition to something. The Greek word here for fight means to struggle. That is, in the literal sense, to complete for a prize, or in the figurative sense, to contend with an adversary. In the general sense, to complete that which we have set out to accomplish. To fight, to labor, to fervently strive for. Paul has said that there is a time to flee sin and there is a time to fight sin. Christians at times must become a runner and flee sin. Yet there are other times when a Christian must become a fighter and denounce sin for what it is and wage battle against it. The enemy we fight is threefold. There is an external enemy which we fight against, which is the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is not of the Father, but is of the world. We fight and wage war against the world. In the passage that we've looked at tonight in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul wrote, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on to eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Don't give up. Don't quit when the world comes against you, when the world tries to battle against you, but endure and overcome. Paul wrote in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul wanted Timothy to know that as a child of God, he was not of this world. He didn't need to live his life in pursuit of the joys of this life before he pursued the joys of heaven. Our war is external. Our fight is also internal. And this is the battle we fight against our own flesh. Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, Paul wrote, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul understood this battle we're in, this fight that we're fighting. He admitted to us in that same chapter that even he, the great apostle, did things that went against the will of God, and he failed at times to even comprehend why he did it. But it is a fight which we must fight. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Those things of the world come from Satan. And so the third battle we fight is the infernal one, which is against the devil. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, one that we can all probably quote and have heard read many times. But Peter wrote, "Be vigilant, be sober-minded, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is ravenous for your soul. There's no greater joy that he has than seeing one of us fall into his snare. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, Paul wrote, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Satan will use every trick in the book to try to get us to fall into temptation, to give in to our own lust and desires, which James says come from within us. We must fight. We must continue to fight against those things. The enemy Christians face is strong and relentless, doing whatever is possible to destroy our faithful following of Christ. Therefore, we need to be forewarned and forearmed. We have been forewarned, as 1 Peter 5:8 exhorts us, and we have been provided the battle armament by God Himself. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 13 through 18, Paul tells us about the armament that God has given us, about the armament that which Christians need to wear in order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must put those things on in our lives. What was the purpose of Paul's admonition to Timothy? He was trying to remind something he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, where he stated, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also provide or make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry." We could put anything there. Flee any sin. Look for the way of escape. God will make that way of escape. He will provide it for us if we will only look. The ultimate objective is to seek after eternal life. Paul wrote to Timothy about his own life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, when he said, "I have fought the good fight." Paul knew that his life had been one which early on had been one which had been in opposition to God. And then after his conversion had been a life where he fought every day to be a redeemable person. And he had fought hard. And he knew now that his life was nearing an end when he wrote, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul knew about this fight because he had fought it, and he had endured. Even at times, he fell short, but he didn't give up. He didn't give in. We must not give up. We must not give in. We must continue to battle. We must flee sin. Flee our fleshly lust. We must follow after righteousness, godliness, and all of those things that which God has given us. And we must fight the good fight of faith. How is your fight going? Are you someone that God could be proud of? Have you fought a good fight of faith? Or do you find yourselves down and out on the mat, barely clinging to a Christian existence? What does your life look like in the eyes of God? When He looks at you, what does He see? Does He see someone who is fighting, who's fighting a good fight? Or does He see someone who takes rounds off, who sometimes gives in and quits? Maybe tonight you're ready to get back in the ring and to continue to fight, to slug it out in the hopes of eternal life. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never known the grace of God, the grace which no man can offer, which comes through no other than Jesus Himself. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, there is no other way to the Father but except through me. We can't get to God any other way. The only way to get to God is through Christ. And the way we do that is through His sacrifice, through His death, burial, and resurrection. We must obey the gospel. We do that, Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and following, when we're baptized. But before we do that, there are a couple other things. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, we must be willing to confess Him before men. We must make that good confession, just as Timothy did. And Paul said, you've confessed Him before many witnesses. Maybe you're ready to confess Jesus. You must repent, Luke 13 verse 3. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Are you ready to change your mindset, to change your life? And are you ready to be baptized, immersed into Christ, so that as Christ was raised, you may be also? If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.